You didn't see that, but I about killed myself walking up those steps with reading glasses on. Did you see that, Mommy? I looked down. I'm like, whoa, what happened? So I stopped. That's all we need to break a leg. I mean, so we try to break a leg every time we preach, but we don't mean that literally. But that could have been bad. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. The book of 1 John. My life is a carnival, I promise you that. 1 John chapter 2, we are going to continue in our study of this great book. It's really around the theme, if you were to kind of give it a theme, it's just simply God wants us to know. God wants us to know. That's really the reason of 1 John. Of course, we know that's really the reason for the entire Bible. You know, God wants us to know about Him and what He came to do and why He came to do it. But here in 1 John chapter 2, last week, of course, there's no way we could exhaust the topic of the love of God and the importance of loving one another. So we kind of hit some of the surface on that. We'll dig more into that towards the end of the book of 1 John. But tonight we're going to start in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. So if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14, preaching on this topic tonight, this subject, growing up in God's family, growing up in God's family. John, again, uses some very beautiful language to describe, you know, if you know Christ, your Savior, he's going to describe for us some things of what it means to kind of grow up in the Lord here. He says, I write unto you, little children, 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Thank you, brother. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us tonight to be back in church, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of preaching, and thank you for strengthening our voice and giving us a voice back. And Father, we just pray that you'll meet with us in a mighty way, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Growing up in God's family, God wants us to know some things. Now, how do you get in the family of God? How does that happen? You know, if you were to ask, and I've done this over the years. If you were to ask the average person that, as far as are you a Christian? You know, years ago, I mean, I sometimes still ask that question, but I try not to ask that question. And the reason I try not to ask that question is I don't know that I've ever, well, maybe a couple times, but other than a couple times, the majority of the time, if I ask someone if they're a Christian, they respond, yes, I am. And when I've also followed that question up, I'll follow it up with something like this. Well, when did you become a Christian? And I've had, on more than one occasion, several times I've had people respond, I've been a Christian all my life. Now, on the surface, you may think, well, really, great, man, that's wonderful, that's awesome. The only problem with that is it's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. A person that can absolutely not be a Christian all of their life. How do you get into God's family? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight, and we're going to show you right from Scripture why a person can never say that they've been saved all their life, because it's impossible, because we are born sinners. And that's just, but I want to show you biblically Scripture tonight. And look at verse 12. He said, I write unto you, little children. You see, growing up in God's family, when you get saved, biblically, the very moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Lord called you a babe in Christ. He calls us a babe in Christ. You're a baby. You're a spiritual baby. That's not an insult. I mean, think of me for a moment. I got saved when I was 16. And when I got saved, and I've often said this, that when I repented, when I got saved, and what we mean by that from a Bible perspective, I repented of my sin, I believed the gospel that God tells us to do. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And I did that. I asked God to forgive me. And it was my sins. And the Lord showed me that. It was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. And I needed God's forgiveness. And the only way to get God's forgiveness is to ask for it. To ask for him to do that. So God forgave me. He born me again. And I became a baby in Christ. If you were to ask me, well, what did you know? I mean, what did you know about God then? To be quite honest, even though I grew up in a Baptist preacher's home as my granddaddy who raised me the majority of my life, he and my grandmother. But if you were to ask me all that I knew about God, I could basically tell you was simply this, that Jesus saved me, and if he'll save me, he'll save anybody. If you were to ask me that night on a Wednesday when I got saved, if you were to ask me to tell you what justification was, there'd be no way I could tell you that. If you were to ask me what sanctification was, I couldn't tell you what that meant. If you were to ask me what glorification was, I doubt I could even kind of touch the surface of what the doctrine of glorification meant. If you were to ask me what the doctrine of eternal security meant, if you were to ask me what the importance of the church and the local New Testament church were, I couldn't tell you any of that. You say, preacher, well, what's your point of it all? I was a babe in Christ. And the easy part, now ladies, don't throw things at me. From a spiritual standpoint, the easy part is birthing the baby. The hard part will be growing that baby up into full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say something to you. It's God's will for you and I to grow. It's God's will. Can I get a witness in this room? It's God's will for you and I to grow and to mature in our walk with God and to grow into full maturity. And that's what Jesus is going to refer to. He's going to use three different terms, three different kind of statements that really kind of shows God's will for our life. You know, he talks about young children, little children. That's the infancy. That's the baby. He talks about young men. So there's that trend. There's that progression. And then he talks about fathers. So we're going to dig into that. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Growing up in God's family. What does it mean? How do we do it? How do we grow? Well, we're going to hopefully give you some thoughts on those questions tonight. So we see, first of all, growing up in God's family, you have, first of all, the birth of a baby. The birth of a baby. He said in verse 12, he said, I write unto you, little children. The birth of a baby. You know, I love, one of the joys we have here at Emmanuel is we are seeing God bless us as a church with a lot of babies. Isn't it wonderful to have a lot of babies? Isn't it blessing? Isn't it awesome to, you know, occasionally I'll just kind of, on Sunday morning for Sunday school, right at the beginning for Sunday school starts, sometimes I'll just kind of swing by the nursery and peek in the nursery and the toddler classes. And man, it's a hustle and bustle. And man, there's a lot of things happening. And moms are bringing babies in and diaper bags. And, you know, but the birth of a baby, there's a lot of joy there. Yes, there comes a lot of responsibility. We know that. But there's a lot of joy as far as in the context of a baby being birthed into a family, but also a baby coming in as far as in a church. It's also the same way as far as spiritually. When God saves individuals, he borns them again into his family and his kingdom. Now, we see that for reference. If you just want to jot some references down, you can see that Jesus talked about that same principle of being born again, being birthed into God's family. That's what he's referring to when he spoke about it in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, who was a religious man. That's one of the reasons I love John 3, because Nicodemus was a religious man, and Jesus said to a religious, get this, Jesus said to a religious man who believed in his religion, who was sincere in his religion, Jesus said to that man, you got to be born again. You know what I love about that? That tells you and I, on the authority of Scripture, it will not be our religion that gets us to heaven when we die. It will only be if we've been born again. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now being born again, you become, again, not to be redundant, but to be born again, you become a babe in Christ. You become a newborn, if you will. Now, here's something you got to understand. There's two types of babies that in Scripture. There's the infant, that's the newborn, right, that infant. But there's also kind of a baby alluded to can be somebody that's spiritually immature. So you have the infant, but you also have the spiritually mature. When you first get saved, You're an infant. And now we have an adult standing in Jesus, but just we know that contextually, but understand from a growth perspective, we are all babes in Christ. Now here's something else you got to keep in mind. Growing in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with your actual age. For what I mean by that is, I was saved when I was 16. But I will also say I've seen young people, maybe say a 13, 14, 15-year-old, I've seen young people that age that are far more spiritually mature than some 50, 60-year-olds by age comparison. And the reason I'm saying that is just because people will give testimony. I know I do this as well. I'll use this phrase. I've been saved since 16. I've been saved for almost 29 years. But understand something, though. Just because there may be a longevity to how long you've been saved does not necessarily correlate with how spiritually mature you are in Jesus. To be spiritually mature in Jesus Christ, you have had to have submitted yourself to God's growth process for your life. God wants you to grow. God wants me to grow. He uses, not only Jesus uses words that really describe a baby, Paul uses it, Paul talks about it, Paul mentioned much, Peter mentions it much, and we're going to look at some of these words tonight. So there's something, though, that we all have in common. Whether you're a infant in Jesus, meaning you've only been saved for a very, very short time, or whether maybe you've been saved for a long time, but maybe you're spiritually immature, and I'm not faulting you, just stay engaged for just a moment. Maybe you weren't taught. You know, I've seen that too. I've met people that truly know Christ their Savior by their testimony. They've said, "Preacher, I know what I shouted about, I'm born again. I know I'm saved." But they've never grown. And the reason they've never grown is because they're ignorant of Scripture. And the reason they're ignorant of Scripture is maybe they weren't, as we'll see in a minute, maybe they were never part of a church that really exposited the Bible, that really took the Word of God and took serious the Sunday school ministry. And we do here at Emmanuel, and I do by deep conviction take serious the Sunday school ministry. I've said this for 14 years that I've been your pastor, that if you give 1 hour a week to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, I beg you, and please hear my heart in this, I beg you, give it to the Sunday school hour. I mean that. And the reason I say it, say, "Preacher, are you saying you don't want us to come and hear you preach?" No. I'm not saying that. I thank God when people come and hear me preach. But understand something. If you give 1 hour a week to a Sunday school, here's what's going to happen. You're going to grow in your walk with God. Yeah, I hope you grow too through the preaching from this pulpit. But in a Sunday school setting, you're often going to be around other people, maybe in your peers or other people in your, as far as demographic, as far as maybe young marriage or college age or teenage age, or, you know, as far as in children age. But you're going to grow and you're going to have that more common. You're going to build relationships there. So that's why it's important. And I really urge and challenge you to get in a Sunday school ministry. It thrills my heart that I think it was 72% of our people that come on a Sunday morning were in small group, or if you will, were in Sunday school. Now, the big words in our religious world today is small group. We still use Sunday school, and I don't think we need to change it. Amen? We don't have to reinvent the wheel if it's working. So I think it was about 72% of you were in Sunday school on average every Sunday as far as for the year 2016. And I'm hoping we'll increase that number this year as far as statistically. But there's two things that those type of babies have in common. And John says it here in verse 12. He said, "I write unto you, little children, you babies, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Whether you are a babe in Christ in infancy, or whether you're a babe in Christ as far as immaturely, maybe you've been saved for years or decades, but regardless of what you may fall in, regardless if that's where you fall in it, your sins are still forgiven. Aren't you thankful to God for that? I had somebody, I won't mention their name, but I had somebody that's very, that I'm very dear to in this church, said to me just yesterday, the day before, they said, "You know, I really don't think I know much about the Bible." Grew up in a Christian home, been part of church for decades. But this individual said, I don't really think I know much about the Bible. You know, and that's not, and they weren't saying it to feel sorry, woe is me. They were just simply saying it as a kind of a, you know, kind of an assessment of their spiritual life. And I thought, wow, if that person can say it, and I know who this person is, and I know their tender heart, and I know, and I've observed their life, and I've watched their life, and I think if that person can say that, wow, that's convicting to me. So he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. But so that's what we can say. What can we say? Well, we can first of all say our sins are forgiven. Birth is easy again. The hard part comes in developing and growing that newborn baby into a full-grown, mature, adult child of God. Our heart here, our passion here, and yes, I borrowed it from Johnny Hunt because I don't think you can improve on this statement. But years ago, I heard him say that his passion is, as a church, is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray that God will do here at Emmanuel, that he'll do that. He'll grow us up as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So in the context of these babies, what does it take to grow? Well, let me show you some scripture. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're basically just going to talk about babies tonight. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at some other verses as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at a lot. We're just kind of do a quick Bible study on what it takes for a baby to grow. If you're a parent, I mean, your kids, I remember hearing when I was young, when I was a teenager, wasn't married, didn't have children, I remember hearing adults say things like, man, kids grow up so fast. Wow, kids grow up so fast. And you know what? My kids are growing up so fast. And they do. They grow fast. And it's true. And I don't know who said it. I remember hearing it say years ago, if you feed them, they will grow. And that's the truth. They will grow. So in Peter tells us here in verse chapter 2 of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, did I tell you that already? It says, look at verse 2. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, sincere means pure, milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's basically telling us that it's natural for a baby, just as natural it is as it is for a baby to want milk. It's just as natural for somebody that's just been saved to want the milk of the Word of God. So Peter tells us, hey, it's okay. You need to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, go to, let's see, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to a local church. He's talking about growth. He's talking about, feeding them with two different things, feeding them with milk, feeding them with meat, as we'll see in a moment. But I want to pick up our thought process for context in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, and I say thank God for that. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, 1 Corinthians 2:12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You see, when you got saved, God placed in you an amazing teacher, the Holy Spirit of Himself. That's who He gave you. That's who He gave me. And when you got saved, and something, and I would add, that when God saved you and gave you His precious Holy Spirit, if you're saved here tonight, when He did that, He gave you someone that when you read His Bible, man, He will make it come alive to you. He's an amazing Savior. He's an amazing God. Paul then goes on, he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, which things also we speak, not in the words, again, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Here it is, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there's a spiritual component. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, he's now talking about the spiritual side, the born-again believer. And now he's talking about the natural. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, those that do not know Jesus, is what he's talking about. Those that have never been born again. You know, occasionally, and again, it's not an insult, but occasionally people will say something like this: "Preacher, I just cannot understand the Bible." And I'll just say something to you, sweet friend. Be careful saying that. Because the reason I say that is because there may be a reason you do not understand the Bible. And the main reason you may not understand the Bible, no matter how much you try to study it or how much you try to read it, the main reason you may not understand the Bible is you may not be saved. That happened to my wife. My wife and I, we got married and we were pastoring our first church. We were pastoring for about a year. And I remember Les was constantly asking me, now here's a girl raised in a Christian school, raised in a Christian home, raised in a Baptist church for basically her whole life. And I remember when I got married to Les, and she would constantly ask me questions, ask me basic Bible questions and ask me what this passage means or this passage means. And that was fine. But I remember we had gone to a revival meeting and down at Brother Rule. Did Brother John Rule pastor down in Taylor? Brother Rule's church, I think. Gethsemane? Was it Gethsemane? I don't remember. But it was Brother Rule's church, I think. It was Brother Rule down in Taylor. And the Bluegrass Boys were preaching. And my pastor, Brother Morton, was preaching that night. And so we went. And Brother Morton preached on the wheat and the tares. It was a message. It was a phenomenal message. It was so phenomenal because he borrowed it from Jerry Vines. But it was a great message. And he preached it. And it was a convicting sermon. And here we are, we'd been married maybe a year, I think it was, and I remember we got home, and I remember Leslie telling me, she said, "Babe," she said, "yeah, you're going on the bed," she said, "I know you got to work tomorrow," she said, "but I'm going to stay up," she said, "I just want to stay up and read the Bible for a little bit." And what I didn't realize, and what I didn't know at the time, was God had gotten her under conviction. She really was under conviction of being a sinner. And so the next morning, you know, she woke me up. I'll never forget this. She woke me up and she says, "Hey," she goes, "I got good news for you." And I promise you, I said to her, I said, "What, we're having another baby?" She goes, "No." So we must have been married about a year and a half. She says, "No," she says, "I got saved last night." I said, "You got saved last night?" She goes, "Yeah." She said, "I always struggled." And this is your pastor's wife. She was at, I think she's about 20 years old, 20, 21 years old. She said, "I've struggled for years." This is your pastor's wife saying this. She said, "I struggled for years wondering whether I was saved or not." And she said, "Last night," she said, "I settled that issue. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has saved me." And I had the privilege of baptizing her. And no, for you mean church members, I did not hold her under too long. I didn't hold her under longer than I should have. And she'd have clawed my eyes out. But I had the privilege of baptizing her. And the point of me sharing her testimony, you got to understand something. This was a woman that I dated for 13 months, but this was also a woman that I married, and this was also a woman who was a pastor's wife, and she was a very godly person. And what I mean by that is from the appearance and her behavior, her language, her demeanor, her way of life, the way she carried herself, she absolutely looked like a godly Christian person. But you know what I'm thankful, and I hope you understand something? You can look the part, friend. You can know all the language. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can drive a bus route. You can sing in the choir. You can be a pastor's wife. Let me also just add this. You can be a pastor and still be lost in your sins. I've seen that. So a pastor's wife can get saved. Preachers can get saved. At a Johnny Hunt conference years ago, it was Bailey Smith conference. I remember the invitation was given. This preacher, Jamie Regal, preached. And brother, heaven came down. And he gave an invitation. I remember like it was yesterday, Brian. He sat down on the stage. And he just talked to us like we were just, you know, just young, just very intimately. Just gave a simple plan of salvation and invitation. And my memory slips me. But I want to say over 13 men, pastors, youth pastors, assistant pastors, that profess faith in Jesus Christ right there at that altar in the pastorate ministry. You say, "Preacher, why are you telling this?" Let me tell you why I'm telling you that. Because the devil is a master deceiver. He is a master deceiver. And what he wants more than anything is for you and I to think that we're saved based on our behavior or based on what we do, what we don't do. You're right? What we do, what we don't do. I must be saved because I don't do this. Listen, you must be saved only if you've trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's how you get saved. And that's what the Bible says. You've got to be born again. We come now to, as we continue reading, he said in verse 14, and this is why I said this. I said all of that to say this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You want to know why? Perhaps you watching by internet, or maybe even in this room tonight, why you read the Bible. Listen, friend, look up here for a minute. Why, when you read the Bible, perhaps when you read the Bible, it makes no sense at all to you? Because you're not saved. That's why. You say, preacher, are you trying to talk me out of salvation? No, no, no. I'm not trying to talk you out of anything. But I want you to understand something. When I got saved, when you truly get born again, and the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in your life, one of his offices, or one of his duties, let me say it like that, one of his duties is to teach you the Bible. That's what his job is. That's one of his duties, is to teach you, according to John, to teach you the things concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what he does. And if you're saying to me, you've been saved for 30 years and you still can't get anything out of the Bible, I challenge you, I mean that. I caution you with really, truly caution to make certain that you're saved. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Wow, he's now making a little bit of a transition here. He said, I wanted to talk to you, church at Corinth, members of this church at Corinth. I wanted to talk to you as spiritual, growing, mature believers in Jesus, but I can't do that. And the reason I can't do that is because you're carnal. And then he says, even as unto babes in Christ. You're limited in your knowledge of Jesus. Now, if you go back in the first chapter, you see some of the behavior of a baby. That's a good word. In chapter 1, literally, you'll see some behavior of a baby in Christ. Of a baby, you know, bickering and complaining and whining, crying. Babies do that. It's natural for them to do that. Paul said in verse 2, I fed you with milk. That's the simple doctrines of the Bible. That's the simple things of the Word of God. And not with meat. Meat means solid food. That's maybe some of the deeper doctrines of the Bible. When you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, in talking about the meat of God's Word, he's really going to talk, he's talking about the priesthood of God is what he's talking about. That was some deep meat, some deep truth, some stuff that you can anchor yourselves in. Verse 2, for hitherto, until now, is what he means there, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul says you're acting like a bunch of babies. You're acting like, if you're saved, you're acting like you don't know anything about God. And the reason you don't know anything about God is because you've never, and as we continue in this, you've never grown. And the reason you've never grown, if you're saved, the reason you've never grown is because you've never submitted to growing from the milk of God's Word. So how do you grow? So just some things off my heart tonight. How do you grow? Well, you got it. The only way you can grow is to get the Bible in you. You got to get the Bible in you. You got to read it. You got to study it. You know, now I will say this, and I've done this a lot in ministry. People have said to me, people come up to me and say, hey, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And I promise you, this is how I handle it. I never ever, now to parents in this room, I caution you, do not ever tell your kids that they're saved. Don't ever do that. You and I are not the Holy Spirit of God. You can encourage them when they start asking questions. They start asking questions about the Lord. Now I will say this as well. Don't ever tell them they're not saved. If they come to you and say, hey, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've repented and I believe the gospel. I've believed in Jesus. I've trusted Him as my Savior. Do not look at them and say, well, honey, no, you really haven't. Maybe you're just a little too young. Don't do that either. And if they say, well, now that they're saved and they want to submit to baptism, you let them submit to baptism. You say, well, preacher, what if they're too young? Okay, if they're too young and they've never truly been saved and we baptize them, all we did was got them wet. Amen? That's it. But here's what I don't want to do in this church. I'd never want to discourage anyone from obeying Jesus and His Word. You know what I'm talking about? And if a child says they're saved and they want to submit to baptism, we baptize them. Period. Because that's what Jesus said to do. And I know that some pastors don't, and to each his own, and we're independent Baptists for a reason. I know one pastor that won't baptize a child until they're like 7 or 8 or 9, whatever year it is. I'm thinking, okay, don't know. But anyway, to each his own. But my point is, we want to encourage obedience. So how do you grow? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll give you some simple thoughts, simple things. I was looking at something else. All right, never mind. Go to Hebrews 10. I was looking at another book for something. How do you grow? Well, you got to start reading your Bible. That's how you grow. You start reading your Bible. How do you grow? You get part of a local New Testament church. That's how you grow. Very simple. You say, oh, preacher, and listen, let me just dispel a notion. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are faithful people. But those that say, I don't need a church, I don't need a church to worship Jesus. Listen, you need a church to grow in your walk with God. On the authority of the Bible, listen, if we examine the Great Commission, the only way you can fulfill the Great Commission, all of the Great Commission, you have to have a local assembly to do that. You do. You have to have a local assembly to do that. Right? Preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them so they get saved. You baptize them. And then what else you do? You teach them. That's how you do that. And that's a local New Testament church. It takes that to do that. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's something else. So you got to start reading your Bible. Get in a local church. Start growing in your walk with God. And I'll show you why. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. The writer is really just continuing a thought that he develops earlier in the chapter. Verse 19, let's just start the thought in verse 19. Having therefore, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, this is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another, look at this, to provoke unto love and to good works. Now let's look in the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So he talks about the importance of assembling together. You ought to love coming to church. I mean that. I really sincerely mean that. We ought to have a love for the house of God and have a yearning to be in the house of God. Now let me just say something to you. Are we a perfect church? Absolutely not. If you look, I promise you, let me encourage you with something. If you look close enough, and sometimes you don't even have to look that close at all, you will find fault in everybody. You'll find fault in the preacher. You can. I promise you, you can. We're not a perfect church. There are no perfect churches. You know that, right? There are no perfect churches. But the Bible tells us, not forsaking the assembling. of ourselves together, as a matter of fact, but exhorting. The word exhort means encourage. You see, there's an aspect of our church attendance that's an encouragement. When you come to church, it encourages me. When I come to church, I hope it encourages you. I really do. I hope it encourages you. I want to be an encourager, and I hope you too want to be an encourager. And he says, one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He then goes and says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That's another sermon. But the point being, you know, obedience is important. So how do you grow? How do you grow as a baby? And one writer said, it's true, in order to grow as a baby, you have to have the right atmosphere. You know, not to bore you with psychological terms, but in the context of children and how they need to attach, they have to have proper attachment. It starts early in their childhood. It starts early at birth, literally at birth. And I was talking to a doctor. I thought this was fascinating. My wife and I was talking to a doctor, and we had gone to the hospital, and one of our couples had had a baby, but the mom had to stay in the hospital for extended period of time. And so Les and I went, and the doctor came in and was examining the baby, and we started talking. I started talking to him, asking him questions, and we was talking about babies and how they feed, and he was talking about how, this is miraculous to me, and I'm trying to go by memory, but he talked about how God basically has created, you know, the body of the mother, and how that, he said, you know, he said, Pastor, he said, when babies, when they cry, he says, when babies cry, he said, this is awesome. He said, when a baby first cries, it triggers something in the mind of the mother to start producing milk for that baby. When a baby cries, I thought, man, that's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. Isn't that kind of neat how God does that? I thought that was fascinating. In the context of God's word, Paul said the milk of God's word. Peter talked about the milk of God's word. You know, and there's another verse in Romans chapter 8. You may want to write it down because it'll bless your soul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Write that verse down. You may know it. You may already know it. But I'll give you the kind of the thought behind it. You see, we're growing up in God's family. And in that verse in Romans talks about how God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba means daddy. That's what it means. So as a baby, you know, babies begin to grow. They begin to coo, right? And we make all kinds of goofy faces to them. My wife does that to our chihuahuas. It's awful. Leslie, it's awful. Somebody put on Facebook, said, when you leave, Roxanne put on Facebook. Yes, Miss Roxanne. I encourage you to follow her on Facebook. She's an animal lover. But she put on Facebook, she said, when you leave, she says, does everybody else say to their dogs, honey, I'll be right back. Don't, yeah, you say. My wife, she's losing it, man. She's losing it. My wife told me, she said, it's so bad, honey. She said, when I'm walking Ebony, our baby, the youngest of the 12, she said, honey, I'm walking her to her cage. She said, now, my baby, I'll be right back, honey. I promise you this, my kids, you know this, my boys, Ashley now, she's kind of Miss Independent, but the boys, when they come and they hug us every night, and I'll kiss them, promise you this, ask Toby. Shelby, ask Toby this. Whenever Leslie, Toby, I have Ebony, our youngest Chihuahua, Mexican Pitbull, excuse me, and he'll have in the hand, and Leslie goes, come here and give me a hug, Toby. Toby will bend down to hug Leslie, and she will kiss the dog. I promise you, she won't even kiss Toby anymore. She's fallen crazy over these dogs. But this Abba Father, so now, maybe you've just gotten saved. You know what's awesome about Jesus? Jesus says, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So you know what that does in my mind? So if Jesus says, well, that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, here's what that does in my heart. When I am fearful, because it happens, I can cry, Daddy, and he'll come to me. He'll hear my prayer. He'll run in and pick me up, if you will, out of that baby bed, right? Like we did when our babies were little. Our babies were liars. I mean, little, right? You know what I mean? Man, we'd lay Ashley down, all three of them. We'd lay them down when they were small, and it'd be a few minutes later, they'd start screaming, wow! And we honestly thought that we had put them in there on a nail or a rattlesnake had crept in that baby bed. And we'd have to go in there and rescue them, and we'd be screaming, ah, 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 and they're crying, and, ah, ah, and we'd pick them up, and I promise you, we had no more gotten them off the mat, and they're like, ah, ah, and you'd pull them back up. You know what I mean? You know what I love about my Lord? There's times in our lives we get fearful, don't we? There's times in our life we get scared of the dark. And we can just cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need you. And man, he loves to come into our pain. He loves to come into our frustrations. He loves to come into our fears. And he'll speak and he'll encourage and he'll love on us. And as we submit to his word and as we read his word and as we pray, I didn't even talk about prayer. That'll help you grow as a baby. You know, you grow as a baby in Christ. You start praying. You start talking to Jesus. And I often say, you talk to Jesus like I tell people, talk to God like you're talking to your best friend, because that's really what he is. And if you don't know that right now, you will know it as you grow in him. He'll become your best friend. You might as well be open and transparent and vulnerable and just tell him really what's on your heart. Don't be disrespectful or reverent. I don't suggest that. But I do suggest you just being open and transparent. And when you're afraid, you tell him. When you're angry, you tell him. When you're having trouble, you tell him. When you're depressed, you tell him. And he'll speak into that. He'll often bring a verse across your heart. He'll often bring a verse across your mind, and he'll speak in. He'll walk in, and he'll speak in to your darkness. And he'll say something like this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll say something like this, I love you. I love you. He'll speak into your heart as maybe something like this, I won't leave you comfortless. Literally, the word comfortless means as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to walk out on you. I'm not a deadbeat dad. When you call Daddy, and when you call my name, I promise I'll be there. He's an amazing Savior. I'm grateful to grow up in God's family, aren't you? It's a joy and a blessing. If you're here tonight, don't know Jesus. If you're watching the internet, don't know Jesus. Free, sweet friend, I encourage you. Repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Say, preacher, I'll be honest, right at the beginning, when you talked about ones that talk about how they never get anything out of the Bible, that really hit me right between the eyes. Well, I hope it did. But more importantly, I hope it hit you in the heart. And I hope you've really taken a sincere, introspective look into whether or not you're saved or not. Because I mean this, if my wife can get saved, knowing her life, pastor's wife, bus rider, driver, worker, Sunday school teacher, youth choir worker, and God can save a pastor's wife, and God can save pastors. It's not uncommon, man, for the Lord to save church people. He'll even save non-church people. That's what's wonderful about him. Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Brian is going to come and lead us. If you're here tonight and you have questions about your soul, whether or not you're saved or not, I'd love to talk to you if you still have questions. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Whatever God's touched your heart about, we encourage you to do that. Maybe God's just arrested your heart and challenged you in some areas. Maybe in your Bible reading. Maybe in your prayer life. Maybe in your church attendance. Maybe God's challenging you there. I encourage you to just surrender to his will and really seek his guidance and seek his direction. Witnessing, telling others about Jesus will help you grow, will help you mature in your walk with him. I've learned the best way to really learn something is to teach it. And what I mean by that is, as you learn and you practice it, man, it then will, you know, it just begins to really settle in and take more of your heart and your mind and captivate you there. So whatever God's dealt with you, you come as we sing. What's the number of the Brian?
440.